Ask if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And that's page 1253 in your blue pew Bible. We've been working through this letter, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, under the heading, The Preeminence of Jesus Christ, the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ in all things. This morning we come to the end of the letter. We basically are wrapping up our studies in Colossians. This morning we want to consider together the fellowship of believers. Appropriate way for Paul to wrap up this letter. The fellowship of believers. Again, our text this morning, we're in the book of Colossians chapter 4. Picking up where we left off last time with verse 7. This is the word of God. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you, they'll tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning, as always, we need grace. Grace to wash us, to cleanse us, to forgive us, grace to renew us and refresh us, grace to pick us up when we've fallen, Lord, grace to renew our love and our zeal and our passion for you, grace to perhaps enkindle within us faith, maybe even for the very first time. Lord, we need grace, grace upon grace upon grace, grace to cover over all our sin, grace that would lift up our hearts to heaven, grace that would join us more and more to you. Lord, we need grace. And so we pray for just that this morning. We pray that the reading of your word and the preaching of it, the hearing of it, as we think about it, we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this text, as we hide it in our hearts, that it would truly be a means of grace to us. Lord, this would be an occasion of grace in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have been talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ, the fact that Christ is above everything, that he is supreme, that there's nobody and nothing more important than Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. He wanted these young Christians to understand that coming to know Jesus is not just one step on some spiritual journey to who knows where. He wanted them to understand, oh, it's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing Jesus and trusting Jesus and loving Jesus and serving Jesus and obeying Jesus and glorifying Jesus. So that's why he wrote this letter, to focus on the preeminence or the supremacy of Christ in every possible way. And so that runs like a river all the way through this letter. And so as we've been working through it, it's been kind of an umbrella theme as we've been going through this letter. It's all about how great Jesus is. Most important thing is Jesus and knowing Jesus and serving Jesus and obeying Jesus. Well, This morning, as we not just wrap up the letter, but wrap up our studies in the letter, we want to see together how the preeminence of Christ creates bonds, connections, and relationships among believers. The fact that Christ is Lord, the fact that He's above all, the fact that He's supreme, the preeminence of Christ, it creates bonds, it creates connections, it creates relationships among those of us who believe in the preeminence of Christ. Okay, look with me at our text. Beginning in verse 7, Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Okay, well, you remember the situation. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. He's imprisoned. Epaphras, who had planted the church in Colossae, has come to assist Paul and in the process has told Paul about this church. And so now Paul is sending this letter to the church in Colossae by way of Tychicus. Tychicus is an interesting fellow. Acts 20 tells us he was from Asia, which means Asia Minor, so the modern-day Turkey, big area. It's generally the general area where Colossae was located, although there was a big area, so he's not from Colossae, but he's from the general area. More importantly, Tychicus was a minister, and he was a frequent traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is sending this letter via Tychicus. Tychicus is going to deliver this letter. And Paul says, meanwhile, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Not only is Tychicus going to deliver the letter, he's also going to fill in some details, tell them all about Paul. And Paul goes on to say, he's a beloved brother and fellow minister. Now, what we've seen over the last number of months is that in the ancient world, social status was everything, right? Either you were the husband or you were the wife. You were the parent or the child. You were the master or you were the slave. In the ancient world, you were defined by your role, your social status. And so one would think that all Paul has to say is Tychicus is a minister. He's a minister, so listen to him. And that's true, he does say he's a faithful minister. But it's striking that Paul says not just that he's a minister, but he's a beloved brother. Okay, as Christians, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's not just talk. It's not just something we say, oh, brother Bob, brother Fred. But he's a beloved brother, Paul says. He's like a brother to me. There's a kinship. There are very real connections. There's very real bonds formed among believers. The supremacy or the preeminence of Christ does that. It creates these bonds and connections. As Christians, we're brothers and sisters of the Lord and fellow servants together. Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He's not denying the fact that Tychicus is a minister and has some authority over the church, but he's a brother and he's a fellow servant. We're all in this together, whereas in the ancient world, status was everything. Relationships within the Christian community are so important. He says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus. Now, you remember, Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, and the church in Colossae met in the home of Philemon. Philemon was a beloved man, a wonderful Christian man, a generous man, known for his hospitality, apparently wealthy because the church, his house was big enough. The church met in his house. He was known for refreshing the saints. Okay, so the church met in the home of Philemon, and one of Philemon's workers, servant, bondservant, slave, whatever he was named Onesimus. And Onesimus was a dud. I mean, that's just, as we'll see, he was disloyal, he was dishonest, he was a thief. He robbed Philemon and took off. And this was widely known to the church because the church, they all knew him. They met in Philemon's house. They thought of Onesimus as one of us, and then he's betrayed them and he's robbed Philemon. He took off like the prodigal son, wasting Philemon's money. But as we've seen, at some point, Philemon, or Onesimus, finds his way to Rome, probably broke by this time, and finds his way to the Apostle Paul, and ends up being led to the Lord. It's interesting. I said that Paul sensed Tychicus, the 1,300 miles from Rome to Colossae to deliver this letter to the Colossians. But that wasn't the only letter. He was also delivering the letter to the Ephesian church, the book we call Ephesians. And in that letter, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so he may have something to share with anyone in need. In other words, when we come to Jesus Christ, we're not just forgiven, but we're changed. And he says that the thief who comes to know Jesus isn't just forgiven, but he should change in his behavior. And instead of being a taker, he needs to learn to work. Work for himself, provide for himself. And not only work for himself, but learn to give and help other people. The taker becomes a giver. And apparently that's what happened with Onesimus. Because not only was Tychicus delivering this letter to the Colossian church and the letter of the Ephesians to the Ephesian church, but he was also delivering what we call the book of Philemon, a letter to Philemon personally. And in that letter, Paul refers to my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So think about this. Onesimus at one time had been a worker in the household of Philemon. So he was like almost like Philemon's son. He's in the house. But Paul says, now he's become like mine. I've become his father because I've led him to the Lord. And he says, formerly he was useless to you. That's a play on words because the name Onesimus means useful. And Paul says, let's be honest. Onesimus used to be useless. He was no good. Was he lazy? I don't know. Did he talk back? Was he just difficult? We know he was a thief. So he had been kind of a useless person, a useless worker. But Paul says, but now he's indeed useful. He's been changed. He's been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. He says, now he's useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. See, Paul wants to make it clear. Not only is he sending Tychicus, he's sending Onesimus, and he wants to be clear, I'm not just sending Onesimus to get rid of him. he's your problem now. He's not the old Onesimus you know of who was useless. He's a new man now. He's actually very useful. I'm sending him to you. I'm sending my very heart. I would love to have him here. Paul's in Rome. He's in prison, but he has quite the network of ministry going on, and he would love to keep Onesimus. Onesimus has actually become useful, but he says, I'm sending him to you. Perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. As Christians, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord and fellow servants together. Our relationship to Christ gives us a new identity. And we've actually been talking about that for a number of months because it comes up throughout Colossians, that the most important thing about you is your relationship to Jesus. Because he's preeminent. And therefore, the most important thing about you is not your appearance or your job or your status or your role. We're not even defined by our sin. Onesimus is no longer that thief. We're not defined by our sin or even by our place in society. We are defined, first of all, by our relationship to Christ. Our relationship to Christ gives us a new identity. Remember, Paul said, you've died. The old you's died. The new you is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You've taken off the old identity, the old you. You put on the new man. You put on Jesus. That's your identity. Even when life is not going well. Sometimes life isn't going well. Work's not going well. Maybe you don't even have a job right now. That's not going well. Your relationship's not going well. That's not your identity. It's hard. We all go through hard things, but your identity is Christ. If you're trusting Jesus, you belong to Jesus. That's your identity. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That doesn't change. We all go through hard times, but my identity, who I am, is in Jesus. We've been talking about that. Our relationship to Christ gives us a new identity. What we want to see this morning is that we're defined not just by our relationship to Christ, but also our relationships in Christ. Paul says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you as a brother. So not only am I a new person, I'm a new creature, I'm forgiven, I'm a child of God, but we're brothers and sisters. Okay, that defines who we are. Jobs come and go. We all have struggles, but my identity, we're brothers and sisters. That's part of who we are. We're no longer defined by our sin or by our place in society. Paul says, he's not just your servant now. Now he's a brother. We're defined by these relationships in the Lord. Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Now, there was a time when the church in Colossae would have said, oh, Onesimus is not one of us. We thought he was. Turned out he wasn't. He betrayed us, stabbed us in the back. Okay. There was a time when Onesimus was not acting like one of them. He was acting like a thief. Okay. But he's changed. He's come to know Jesus. He has a new identity now. And now Paul can say, he really is one of you. Not only is Onesimus from Colossae, but he's one of you now. He's a brother in the Lord. All right? We're defined by our relationships in the Lord. Paul says, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Very interesting. And again, it's not to deny that Tychicus has a special place as a minister, but he says, here's Tychicus the minister, here's Onesimus, the new Christian who had been a thief, and Paul says, together these two are going to tell you everything that's been going on. You never did that in the ancient world. You never risked putting a minister or someone of status alongside someone who, well, had been was a servant or a slave and had been a thief, and yet Paul does. Not to deny the pastor's authority here, but he puts the two of them together are going to tell you everything going on. Because there are these bonds, these connections, this brotherhood among God's people. The preeminence of Christ creates among us. Verse 10, Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Acts 27 tells us Aristarchus was a Macedonian. He was from Thessalonica. If you remember when Paul was in Ephesus, there was a riot. Okay, Aristarchus was one of the men there who was seized by the mob and arrested. So Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. Okay, Paul was in prison. He was locked up. He had lots of men helping him minister, but most of them were free. They were just coming, visiting, helping. Aristarchus was locked up with Paul, apparently. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You know who Mark is, right? Presumably the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark, a frequent companion of the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and here the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. Remember when Paul first became a Christian, the early church was skeptical of him. Isn't that the guy who's always trying to arrest Christians? Barnabas was the encourager who came alongside Paul and encouraged him and supported him and took Paul on their first missionary journey. And in the book of Acts, it's Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then eventually, Paul kind of grew into his leadership role, and it became Paul and Barnabas. But at first, it was Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas took Paul under his wing. Well, Mark was Barnabas' cousin, and Paul says, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Presumably, Paul has sent some sort of instructions to them, or maybe Tychicus is going to tell them that, you know, hey, if Mark comes your way, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice. Jesus was a common name among the Jewish people in the first century. It was a form of Judah. It meant the Lord saves. But once Jesus Christ of Nazareth has been crucified and risen from the dead, once he's enthroned as Lord, it became awkward for other people to be named Jesus. You know, when you're talking about Jesus, do you mean the Lord or do you mean the guy down the street? And so you can understand this guy went by his other name, Justice. Justice was a common name among Jewish and Romans. It meant righteous, the righteous one, the just one. But the point is, Paul says both Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice were all Jewish Christians. And that was significant for Paul. He says, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Remember that before Paul became a Christian, he was bigoted. He was very prejudiced. Whatever his theological reasons for it, he would not talk to non-Jewish people. He wouldn't associate with them. He wouldn't touch them. He wouldn't eat them. Whatever his reasons, and we know what they were, he was prejudiced. He was bigoted. But when Paul came to know Jesus, that changed. Part of that was Paul's understanding that while there had been this wall dividing the Jewish people from the rest of the world, Paul came to understand that Jesus has broken down that wall now. And so Paul was able to leap over that gap, and he came to rejoice in getting to know non-Jewish people. And he rejoiced in knowing that they were being saved. But it grieved Paul that so many of his Jewish brothers were not coming to know Jesus. And so he's encouraged that there are at least some Jewish Christians with him helping to minister. He says these, meaning these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean these are the only Jewish people who came to Christ, but, But among these guys who are helping minister, these three are the only ones who are Jewish Christians. He says, they've been a comfort to me. Paul rejoiced that non-Jewish people were being saved. He loved, that was his delight. But it saddened him that there weren't more Jewish people coming to the Lord. So it was an encouragement to have with him at least three men who were Jewish who had become Christians as well. The point is, we must not allow racial or cultural differences to divide us. You know, sure, we have legitimate cultural differences, of course, but that's nothing compared to what we have in common. Christ is preeminent. Christ is supreme. We have much more in common in Christ than we have differences. We can't let those things divide us. We have to work to nurture and strengthen the relationships that we have. And I guess that's the point this morning. We have to work to nurture and strengthen the relationships we have. Okay? On the one hand, the preeminence of Christ creates bonds, connections, and relationships among believers. These are real. Okay? What we're talking about this morning is not social engineering where you're trying to force people to get along and they have nothing in common. No, there's real bonds between us as believers. These are real. Okay? Christ creates that. The fact that Christ is the most important in all the world, it means we have someone in common. And yet, at the same time, those bonds have to be nurtured. Right? That's the second point. We have to nurture these connections by ministering with and to one another. On the one hand, the fact we have Christ means we have these bonds, we have these connections, and yet we can't take them for granted. Don't take your relationships in the Lord for granted. We've got to invest in knowing and getting to know one another. Okay, go back to the beginning. The Apostle Paul's in prison in Rome. Epaphras arrives and says, hey, I'm here to help you. By the way, in your absence, I've planted a church in Colossae. There's now a church in Colossae. Paul doesn't know those people. And yet immediately he feels this bond. They're my people. They're God's people. There's this, even though I've never met them, immediately Paul says, I began praying and thanking God for them, and I haven't ceased to pray for you. So there's a very real bond. But Paul doesn't just take that for granted. Well, I'm an apostle, and they're Christians. We're all Paul works very hard to nurture and build that bond. He takes the time to write this letter. This letter didn't write itself. It's not like he just, you know, shot off a text or something. This took a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, a lot of effort, a lot of expense. I mean, whether it was written on papyrus or vellum or whatever the material was, it was expensive. So financially, it took a lot. And it took a lot of expense and time and effort and sacrifice to deliver the letter. Again, he couldn't just hit send. Tychicus had to carry this by hand 1,300 miles. This is a faithful minister that Paul would have loved to have with him. And so this is a huge sacrifice. Tychicus is going to be gone for at least months. But that's how important these bonds were. Paul believed in them, but he doesn't take them for granted. He believes in these connections and he wants to nurture them. He's willing to work for them. He's willing to invest. We have to invest in knowing and getting to know one another. Again, if you want to go back to verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. They don't even know Paul. But he's going to this great effort to send this man over a great distance. It's not like Tychicus could get on the train either. This was not an easy journey. But he's going to come all this way to tell him everything Paul's been doing. He's going to tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord. I send him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. They don't even know Paul. And Paul sent this guy. He's going to tell you all about how I'm doing. We have to be willing to let other people get to know us. You know, you ever watch a nature special? They always say something like, the elusive Mongolian spotted butterfly only appears certain times of year. You know, there's always some elusive, rare something that they're trying to film. A lot of Christians are like that elusive, rare butterfly. You know, we only see them every couple of months, and they come by, they slip out before the service is over. You know, don't be elusive. Obviously, sometimes you've got to go. You got some commitment or something, but we've got to allow people to get to know us. Paul says, Tychicus is going to tell you all about my activities. I've sent them to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. You open up your life and let people get to know you. We have to invest in knowing and getting to know one another. We have to be willing to let other people get to know us, even as we seek to minister to them. Okay, it's not like Paul is sending Tychicus on a PR tour. Let me tell you how great Paul is, the adventures of Paul. It's not that. Paul says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. This is all about ministering to the Colossians. Paul wrote this whole letter to minister to the Colossians, and Tychicus is going there to minister. But one way you minister is by telling people what God's doing in your life. Again, Tychicus is also delivering the letter to the Ephesians. He says the same thing to them. So that you may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. It's a great encouragement and comfort to others when we share with them what the Lord is doing in our lives. We have a lot of members of our congregation who, because of age or health or circumstances, are no longer able to be here in person. They're still part of our church family. Many of them just are grieved that they're not able to be here. But just because of their health, they're not able to be here. What a blessing when you can just drop by and see them and show them that we haven't forgotten them, that we still consider them part of the church family. Tell them what's going on. Oh, so-and-so's having a baby. So-and-so just joined the church recently. We got a new Sunday school class going. We're getting ready for art camp. You know, it's a great encouragement, and it's a comfort to others when we share with them what the Lord is doing in our lives. Paul says, I have sent Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you, they'll tell you of everything that's taken place here. Now, we saw last time that Paul said, pray that God would open up a door for the word. And so, Paul's ministry in Rome has not yet hit its peak. Okay, later on, God would really open up a door, and there would be extraordinary ministry happening, just coming out of that jail cell. He hasn't yet hit that peak, but it doesn't mean there's nothing happening. There's already enough going on that Tychicus has plenty to tell. Tychicus and Onesimus have lots to say, right? A lot to say. It's going to be encouraging. And so, greet, welcome, and pray for one another. Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now remember, Aristarchus is a traveling companion of Paul. Paul's never been to Colossae, at least he's never met these people. And so Paul is basically saying, oh, by the way, this guy Aristarchus, whom you've never met, sends his greeting. We have something in common. We're Christians. We send greetings. We speak to one another. Okay? Greet, welcome, and pray for one another. Paul says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes, do you welcome him? And that doesn't just mean, you know, give him room on the pew. It meant if Mark comes to Colossae, even though you don't know him, he's going to need a place to stay. Open up your house. Provide some hospitality. Right? Greet, welcome, and pray for one another. In verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf, in his prayers. Now, we talked about that last week. Epaphras was the man who had heard the gospel, apparently from the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, and had taken it and planted the church in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, Epaphras has come to Rome to assist Paul, and he's always wrestling in prayer. I think it's striking, though, that says, he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. I mentioned this last week, that we're pretty good at praying for each other when somebody's looking for a job or you've got a health problem or pray for my daughter, she's going off to college. But I don't know if we're as faithful in praying for people's spiritual needs. Maybe because we're reluctant to ask for those kind of prayer requests. It's a lot easier to say, you know, pray for me, I'm buying a new house. It's a lot harder to say, pray for me, I'm struggling with depression, or pray for me, I'm going through a real time of temptation. Now, maybe we don't pray for each other's spiritual needs because we don't ask for those kind of things. But regardless, Epaphras is praying for the maturity of the church. Not that we can't pray for people's health. Those things are important. But he's struggling that the church would be mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Remember, there's all these ideas going around this area of spirituality. And some were saying, oh, you got to become Jewish. And some were saying, you got to follow the old Jewish calendar. And some were saying, you got to follow these dietary laws. And, oh, you really want to be spiritual, don't touch this and don't touch that. And there's a lot of confusion. And Epaphras is praying for their spiritual maturity, that they would be fully assured in all the will of God. That is, they would know what God wants them to believe and to do. Greet, welcome, embrace, pray for one another. Be willing to work hard to assist and build up one another in the Lord. Verse 13, Paul says, "For I bear him witness, he has worked hard for you." Okay, so Epaphras apparently had planted the church in Colossae and the one in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And now he's come to help Paul in Rome. But he's not just sort of on his own, doing his own thing. Epaphras is sent by these churches. He's representing them. And so Paul is able to say, "Listen, I bear witness. I swear he's doing a good job. He's representing you guys well." The church in Colossae would love to have Epaphras with them ministering. They've made a sacrifice by sending Epaphras to help Paul. And so Paul is able to say, "Listen, I bear him witness. He's working hard. He's representing you guys well." We have to be willing to work hard to assist and build up one another in the Lord. Whenever we talk about Christian community, there are always going to be some Christians who have this idea of this sort of utopian Christian community. This idea that the spiritual life and the spiritual community should be easy and natural without any effort, that everybody just automatically likes everybody and everybody just shares everything and doesn't require any effort or work or repentance or change. And there's always some Christians who have this idea of sort of a utopian Christian community. And inevitably, Christians like that are always on the fringe. They're never going to really be an active part of the church because church life is work. It's work. It's reality. It's yes, Jesus causes connections and bonds, but nevertheless, we have to work to nurture them. And some people are always, they're waiting till it's easy. They're waiting till it comes naturally. They talk about the way the early church was. Well, this is the way the early church was. It was hard. Okay? We've already mentioned Mark. Mark caused some problems, if you remember. Paul and Barnabas, as close as they were, at one point Barnabas says, "Hey, Paul, let's go back and let's visit those churches we planted and let's take Mark." And Paul says, "No, don't you remember last time we took Mark? Mark bailed on us." Whatever Mark's reason was, Mark bailed and it caused a real rift between Paul and Barnabas. Now, Acts 15 says, "There arose a sharp disagreement." Even in the early church, even among the apostles, it was never easy. It was difficult and sometimes painful. And sometimes there were hurt feelings and sometimes there were disagreements. Verse 14, Paul says, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you." Well, we know Luke was a doctor. Obviously, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts, a frequent companion of Paul in his journeys. You don't ever read of anybody being unhappy with Luke. Luke's the beloved physician, apparently a very gracious man. "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." Well, we don't know a lot about Demas, but we do know that later, after this, Paul would write to Timothy, and he says, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Okay, this was not easy stuff. You know, to be with Paul and to be suffering under these circumstances. I mean, Demas must have been, on one hand, quite the committed Christian to be doing all this. And yet, he bailed. And Paul makes it clear, it's for worldly reasons. Demas abandoned Paul. He left him because he loved the world. He goes off to Thessalonica. Paul tells Timothy, "Demas, in love with this present world, deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Luke alone is with me." Beloved Luke. But then Paul says, "Get Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's very useful to me in the ministry." Mark, who had bailed on them earlier, Mark, who had called a division between Paul and Barnabas, apparently that's been solved. They've worked through it. It took effort. It took prayer and humility. But they've worked through that. Even now, Paul had said, "Hey, if Mark comes your way, welcome him and receive him." And then later he would say, "Hey, Mark's very useful to me." When we talk about Christian community, this is not some kind of imaginary utopia where everything just happens without effort. It takes work. And we have to be willing to work to foster a sense of community among believers. That's what Paul did. Verse 15, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea." How is that going to work? Okay? there was a delta, right? There's three cities with each with a church: Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae. So they're nearby. But how is this going to work? The church in Colossae is going to contact the church in Laodicea and say, "Hey guys, listen, the Apostle Paul sends his greetings." "Oh yeah, we don't know him either, but he told us to send you his greetings." That's what Paul's doing. Not only is he sending greetings to Laodicea, he's sending it by way of the Colossians. What he's doing, he's bringing those two churches together. He's bringing them into connection. Paul is always bringing a network. He's building these connections. And it's not for himself. It's striking. He says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Who is Nympha? Well, we don't know. Obviously a Christian woman. Apparently wealthy. Her house is big enough for a church to be meeting there. It must have been somewhere in the area. But it is striking. I read recently that in the course of Paul's travels, in the gospel of the book of Acts alone, something like 100 different individual Christians are mentioned by name. That in the course of Paul's travel, he's constantly meeting different Christians and he's connecting them. He's always bringing them together. He's always building relationships. You know, in our world, networking is a bad word because it means schmoozing for your own career. But this is building a network for the kingdom, introducing people, bringing people together. Work, then, to foster a sense of community among believers, which is one of the reasons Christ suffered and died for us. Right? That's our call to worship from the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus is perfect. He always has been and always will be perfect. But in order to be our perfect Savior, he had to suffer. Right? That's what went to save us. Jesus had to suffer. And so the writer of Hebrews says that was fitting in bringing many sons to glory and in saving us and bringing us together. It was necessary that the perfect Son of God suffer, right? That he might be the perfect Savior for us. And therefore, the writer says, that's why he's not ashamed to call us his brothers, right? Even though Jesus is perfect, he took on flesh, he became the God-man, and he suffered like us, and he suffered for us, and he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not just bringing us to the Lord, to himself. He's bringing us together. That's what Christ is doing. He's bringing us together. He suffered and died for us to bring us together. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He says, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." If Christ could suffer and die to bring us together, surely we can, you know, make a little effort to build relationships, take time to get to know each other. Paul says, verse 16, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans." Paul understood that this letter he was writing was and is the Word of God. He understood that he was divinely inspired, that this is the Holy Spirit working through him, and therefore that it's a means of grace. And so he's assuming that when this is received in the church, it's going to be read out loud. That's what Paul has in mind here, that it's going to be read in a worship service as a means of grace, because we need that as we're reminded who Christ is. We're reminded what Christ has done. We're reminded of our obligations, right? God uses that to confer upon us grace upon grace. As we hear it and receive it with faith, it's a means of grace. And so he says, "When this letter's been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans." However you do that, maybe you make a copy and give them a copy. Maybe you let them borrow it and then they can make a copy. But whatever, this is the Word of God. And so the Laodiceans need to read it as well. And then Paul says, "And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." We don't know what letter that was. There's all kind of theory. But presumably, Paul had, just like Paul, Tychicus delivered a letter to the Ephesians. He delivered this letter to the Colossians. He delivered a letter to Philemon. Presumably, he also delivered a letter to the church in Laodicea. And it's probably been just lost with time. We don't have every single letter Paul ever wrote. We don't need them. In God's providence, he's preserved the ones that we need. And the word is for us a means of grace. Paul told the Thessalonians, you know, that when you received me, you heard my preaching, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is really the word of God. And he 1 Thessalonians, he says, "I put you under oath before the Lord, had this letter read to all the brothers." He understood this is a means of grace. And so then, finally, he says in verse 17, "And say to Archippus, See that you fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. Who is Archippus? Well, he's mentioned in Paul's letter to Philemon as being in the household of Philemon. Probably, we don't know for sure, probably Philemon's son. Okay, and likely the pastor of the church in Colossae, which would have been a little awkward to be a young pastor over a church that's meeting in your dad's house, but that's the most likely scenario. And so Paul says, listen, tell Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. Paul could have just said, hey, Archippus, fulfill your ministry. And everybody else would go, But he doesn't say that. Instead, he tells the congregation, you guys, tell Archippus to make sure he fulfills his ministry. In other words, if Archippus is in fact a young pastor, he's telling the congregation, you guys encourage him. Yes, support him. Encourage him to be faithful and in his duties. Again, Paul's constantly building the family, building the network, mending fences, building the Christian community. And then he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. We have reason to believe that Paul had problems with his eyesight. I won't go into that whole argument, but we do know that he tended to dictate his letters. Whatever the letters were originally written on were very expensive, and therefore writing tended to be very, very small. And so Paul apparently made use of amanuensis, a secretary. He would dictate, someone else would write these things down. But typically, as here, when he comes to the ending, he writes that part himself. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. One thing, it was a mark of authenticity, almost like a signature. It's also a way of giving a personal touch. And he does it with all his letters. The 1 Corinthians ends with that, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. The end of the letter to the Galatians says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. The rest of the letter would have been written very, very small by the secretary. Paul's eyes not likely very good. When he writes his ending, he could tell it was bigger than everything else. Maybe his hand was a little shaky. We don't know. In his letter, the second letter to the Thessalonians, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's just the way I write. So it's a mark of authenticity. This is really from the Apostle Paul. It's really the Word of God. But it's also that personal touch. This is from me. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Don't forget me. If Paul could suffer, and this is what he's doing, if he could suffer for Jesus, and if he could suffer to build the church, surely we can do that. We can put some effort. We can commit ourselves to one another. If Paul would be willing to sit in chains, certainly we can commit ourselves to a body of people, begin to get to know each other and have each other in our homes. Sure. Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Grace. We need it, right? To be a church family. Great. When we hurt each other's feelings, we need grace. When we overstep our bounds, when we neglect someone, when we give somebody an ugly look or you misinterpret somebody, we need grace. Grace, he says. Grace be with you. Grace upon grace upon grace. Now let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the friendships, the connection, the church family, the bonds that you naturally create and you call us to mend and strengthen and nurture and treasure. Again, we thank you for our moms and our homes and our families and help us, Lord, to not take each other for granted, but really work to get to know one another, to support each other, to be involved in each other's lives, to let others get to know us. Help us, Lord, to build up this church family, this congregation as you enable us. Lord, we need grace, lots of grace, super abundant grace. Lord, pour out your grace on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.